Thank you, guys. All right. How you guys doing? All right. How many are like low-key really like going to miss this tent on a Sunday? How many of you are like looking forward for some air condition right now? Yeah. That's about half and half. Okay. We'll have a 10 a.m. service here at the tent and a 12 p.m. at the school. I'm kidding. We're really excited because we really believe that this will give us an opportunity to really prepare the church for just some really strong growth in the area and just to be able to really continue to fortify and build the base and just to continue to see more and more people come to Christ. We are not about just circling the wagons and having a good time with a little Christian hoedown and just getting together, making ourselves feel good. We want to preach the gospel so that people can get saved and experience a life-changing, just experience with Christ and so that they can have eternity as well, right? We don't want to be selfish with this thing, right? How many are glad you're saved? How many are really believing that your neighbor will be saved? I hope that you really mean that because you're accountable to God and God has placed you in your neighborhood with your neighbors right next door and you are the light of the world. Therefore, it's your responsibility to make sure that you show them the love of Christ. Amen? And that's what we're all about. How many have been enjoying the book of Romans? Have you like maybe begun to look at Romans or at least the word of God in a different way than you ever have before? I pray that the messages have been challenging and encouraging and just causing you to go deeper and just understanding him more and falling in love with him afresh and just wanting him more. And that's been my prayer for me and for all of us. So what I want us to do right now, just for the next like 30 seconds, very awkward. A lot of people don't like doing this in church for some reason. We are going to spend eternity in heaven with one another. So turn around and look at somebody. You're going to spend eternity in heaven with them if they love Jesus. So that's kind of weird, like, right? Some people that you might be sitting right next to or behind or in front that you don't even know. So this is the weird part. I want you to find one person that you don't know their name and find out their name. So just turn around. You don't have to get up, but like, if you don't know the person next to you or behind, just find out their name. All right, so isn't that wild? You just met somebody that most likely you will spend eternity in heaven with, and now you have a little bit of a leg up on them so that when you see them in heaven, you'll be like, remember that Sunday when we first met? And we are the body of Christ. But yet it seems like, for whatever reason, 11 o'clock hour, 10 o'clock hour still seems to be the most segregated hour in America. People are in their own divisions, their own groups. They love to be with their own crew. And there's something about family and community. But guess what? We are the body of Christ. We are each other's brothers and sisters. That means we are each other's keeper. We ought to look out for each other. We ought to encourage each other. We ought to spur one another on. Because how many know this world is just not that easy sometimes? And me, I was talking with Jonathan earlier. Guys like Jonathan, myself, I'm sure many other guys are probably more introverted and wouldn't mind just being by themselves and just leave me alone and I'll have a good time by myself. How many guys are like that? Right? That's me. I'm good by myself. But guess what? We need each other. And I did not realize after 30 plus years of ministry, full-time ministry, how much I really needed true community. I've been in ministry for many years, but I've never found true community until, like, we came here. So my family is visiting from New Jersey, so all due respect to family, I'm talking about just community where you have brothers and sisters in the body of Christ that you just love doing life with, that encourage one another, spur one another, and this introvert didn't realize how much I really needed people and how much we need each other, and so important. So I pray that you can find community here. If you do attend another church elsewhere, find community where you can do life with other people and spur each other on in the most holy faith. Amen? Amen. Come on. All right. So Romans chapter 14. We're coming down the home stretch in the book of Romans. We've been walking through Romans for the last several, many weeks, I guess. I guess we're around week 13 or 14. I think we doubled up on one chapter 1 week. And we're winding it down. We're almost at the home stretch. And the book of Romans is just such an awesome book because it's probably the most kind of complete epistle in the Bible or book in the Bible that really encapsulate what the gospel is all about. So if you really want to understand your Christian faith, you really want to understand the sacrifice of Jesus and what he has made available for us as believers, read the book of Romans. It's a little intense. It's a little deep. There's a lot in it, and there's a lot of doctrine and theology behind it, but it really gives you a full picture of the gospel and what Jesus has done. But I love chapter 13 and chapter 14. Coming out of chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, it just talks about real practical living, how we are living sacrifices and we present our bodies into the Lord and how we ought to love and honor one another, all these things. Chapter 13, like Parker preached last week, just kind of goes, and then now he talks about submitting to authority and even to the government and that whole thing. It's like, where are you coming with this? And he does the same thing here in chapter 14. He gives us another like left hook, an uppercut where you don't even see it coming. And so Romans was written really to just give a clear explanation to the early church what the gospel was all about. We have to remember that when Paul wrote this letter to the Romans, he was writing it to different groups of like house churches that were meeting in Rome. And there were a lot of different people that were attending these house churches. Some of them were Jewish people that came to faith in Jesus as the Messiah. And so that's a good thing. But there were some of these Jews that still held on to the belief that you needed to observe the Jewish ceremonies and rituals and observances of special days and certain diets and certain ceremonies. And so that's why Paul talks a lot about like circumcision and is it really something that we need to do? What is it? Is it valid? Is it not? He talks about law. Should we follow the law? Is the law now abolished because of grace? And he gives us this picture because he's talking to different groups of people, of believers in Rome. There were some that were Gentile believers that came to faith in Jesus as a Messiah. And they understood him as Savior, as Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But even amongst that crowd, there were some Jewish believers who came into faith in Christ that didn't believe that you necessarily had to follow the religious obligations of the Jewish law anymore. They came into faith in Christ, and they understood that now they are in a new covenant. The old has passed away. All things have become new. So when Paul is writing this letter, he's writing it to these different groups of churches. And so Paul wrote this letter to persuade these house churches to build up a peaceful and close relationship between their churches. Why? There were different groups. There were different sects. There were differing beliefs among them. Some followed the Jewish tradition. Some didn't. And eventually, there were even those that began to cause divisions. Sorry, spiderweb. Just kind of flew in my face. Yeah, I'm looking forward to that school, man. There's like a demon fly flying around here too somewhere. Okay. Eventually, what had happened, even amongst all these different groups, because people began to differ with one another, there were divisions that started occurring amongst the Christians. And Paul, just kind of fast forward, looking in Romans chapter 16, which we'll probably look at in a week or two. But Romans 16, Paul says in verse 18, no, verse 17 and 18. He says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. So he's being absolutely clear, like, be aware. There are many that are going to maybe come with a differing belief or try to put an obstacle in front of you. Avoid them because they're causing divisions. They're creating obstacles that they're saying you have to do certain things to get to Jesus. How many know that Jesus himself said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. He did not require any other obligation except to what? Come to him. So really, all of the religious obligations that the Jews were saying you must do, circumcision, you got to do sacrifices, you got to attend Sabbath on a certain day, you got to follow certain feasts and only eat certain things, or you're not allowed to eat certain things. They were starting to put obstacles in front of believers where people were getting very confused. But listen, how is this any different from what we see in the church today? More than ever before, those who consider themselves to be Christians are probably much more divided than they've ever been in all of history. So there are some 2.2 billion people on this earth today that profess to be Christian. Okay? Profess to be Christian. Now, out of those 2.2 billion, they all fall into different camps of what they believe. You know, we have the different mainline denominations, Catholic, Protestant, Anglican, Methodist, and so on and so forth. But you know that there's probably within those denominations subsects and subgroups of different beliefs. How many denominations of people that believe in Christ, how many denominations do you think there are in the world today? Shout it out. 1,000. 2 million. Going once, going twice. Anyone else? There are over 45,000 denominations in the world today. 45,000. Do you think the body of Christ is slightly divided in what they believe? In America alone, there's more than 200 different denominations that we could find all over this country. The church is divided, and the enemy is having a heyday. Division in the body. No wonder that we've lost our focus. No wonder that we've lost our identity as Christians, where people say, yeah, I'm a Christian. Well, what does that even mean? Where people don't even know. It's almost like a cool thing sometimes to say. Depends on what circle you're in, because you could say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and fit in quite fine, and in other circles you'd say, I'm a Christian, and they're ready to disown you. So what does it even mean? I think we've made it more about maybe our titles, our positions. We've made it more about our preferred style of worship. Well, I like contemporary. Well, I like traditional. Some make it more about their comfort. Well, that church is too far, or that church is too big or too small, or it's too hot or it's too whatever. And we make it about all these other things, but what does any of that matter? It ought to just be about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul in Romans 1 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe. We need to get back to the focus of Jesus being the primary reason why we've come to worship. You might have a differing belief. You might have something else that might cause someone else to like be tripped up because you might think a certain way. But the main focus has to be we preach Christ and Christ crucified. That is the main thing. Here at Salt Church, it's going to be absolutely clear. We believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross. He was buried. He raised to new life. He ascended to heaven, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father, advocating on your behalf. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you say amen? And we need to get back to the focus that Jesus is all that matters. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says in verse 2, he said, I'm going to read it in the Amplified. He says, I made the decision, or in other words, I resolved in myself to know nothing. That is, to forgo philosophical and theological discussions regarding inconsequential things and opinions while among you, except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That means the meaning of his redemptive, substitutionary death and his resurrection. In other words, what he said, when I was among you, church, I resolved to know nothing else. I was determined to make sure you understood The only thing that matters is Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's the only thing that matters. I'm not going to get into arguments. I'm not going to get into foolish discussions about things that really don't matter. Because the thing is that as we get caught up in those things, we get caught up in the weeds, and then churches begin to get caught up in the weeds, and we forget about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world walks by and looks at us and laughs. They're saying, what's wrong with these people? Rather than us being the light of the world. And so Paul here is bringing it back to the focus in Romans chapter 14, but he's going to address something very interesting right from the very start. Right in verse 1 of chapter 14, he brings up a very provocative kind of thought. He says in verse 1, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. As for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. So wait a minute. Does that mean that there could be maybe different varying degrees of faith? One can have a weaker faith, one can have a stronger faith. One can have a greater faith, one can have a lesser faith. But is one more spiritual than the other? Is one more approved before God than the other? Is one a greater faith and one a lesser faith? Does God accept one type of faith over the other? And so I think right off the bat, you're going to say, well, of course there's one that's greater. But Paul is actually going to bring out something here in this chapter that I think, if you look at it clearly, might kind of blow your mind a little bit. So let's read a little bit further. So Paul is about to explain the answer as we read on. Verse 1 again, as for the one who is weak in faith, welcome him. But do not quarrel over opinions. Say opinions. Opinions. Okay, what are opinions? Why is Paul talking about opinions? He's not talking about the gospel. He's talking about opinions. And he's talking about differing opinions or debatable issues or disputable matters, areas where we maybe do not see eye to eye. And Paul makes it very clear, make sure that you do not quarrel over those things. You're going to get caught up in the weeds. And the enemy is going to begin to use those things to bring division and obstacles before you if you make an issue out of disputable matters. So what are these disputable matters? The problem is that in the church, a lot of times we get caught up on a lot of disputable matters. We'll all say, yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. But then we'll mention something and people are like, well, I don't know if I really believe that. Or I don't know if I agree with that. Paul is saying, don't debate over these type of issues. Why? Okay, we're going to go on further, and we're going to figure it out. Verse 2. One person believes that he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Okay, so you have a carnivore and a vegetarian, and they go to church together. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Now, listen, he's not talking about here, is it okay to eat a certain kind of food or should we just all be vegetarians? He's not making a dietary restriction or clarity here. It's not talking about food, which we'll get into in a minute. Remember, he's talking to different groups of believers that some thought you had to follow the law. Some thought that we were now free from the law. Some thought that you had to follow certain ceremonies and follow the different rituals that the Jewish people observed for centuries before. And others, people said, you don't have to do that anymore. Some said, well, you can't eat pork chops. And some said, no, you only have to eat vegetables. And then some said, well, I'm ready to eat pork chops and lobster because he says everything's clean. And so he says, do not pass judgment one to the other. Why? Look at verse 4. He says, let me back up. Verse 3. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. Why? For God has welcomed him. Paul is saying, look, it's not a matter of what you're eating. It's a matter of your faith. It's a matter of your faith. And both groups, God says, I have welcomed them. I have welcomed them into the faith. Some might say, no, you got to eat vegetables only. Some might say, no, you could eat whatever you want. But both God has welcomed. Is one a weaker faith or one a greater faith? Paul is actually talking about that the one who has the greater faith is actually the one who understands that we are now free in Christ. We're no longer bound to the law. But that doesn't mean that one is accepted to God and one isn't. Even the one with the weaker faith is still welcomed by God. Which for us as a church, as a body, we have to be so careful that we don't pass judgment on others because they don't believe the way we do. We might think, well, listen, I've been in this thing for a long time, and you ought to live this way, you ought to act this way, you should do this or not do that. But it goes on here to say in verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Who are you to pass judgment? Who are we to dare to pass judgment on anyone in the body of Christ? They are not your servant. You are not my servant. I'm not your servant. I am the servant of my master, Jesus Christ. I had to repent one time, years ago. I realized that I was really passing some serious judgment on a pastor that I was serving under years ago. Why? Because I didn't agree with a certain decision that he made. Now, it had nothing to do with doctrine or theology. I just didn't agree with the decision he made on something because I felt like it should be something else. And I started passing judgment. And I realized after a time, the Lord really convicted me because I realized that man is not my servant. He answers to God the Father. And so for whatever reason, he made a certain decision. I may not agree with it, but guess what? He will stand before God someday. So I don't have to worry about if I don't agree necessarily with what he said. I just have to make sure I have the right spirit. I have the right heart. And I had to repent. I had to repent of that. So it goes on to say, I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself a little bit. Who am I to judge my master's servant? And I was out of line for judging him. I had to repent. Verse 4, the second part of it says, it's before his own master that he stands and falls. And he will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make him stand. You know what? When we begin to pass judgment on someone else, we really don't know where they're coming from per se. We may not agree with their stance, but we have to remember that they will answer to their master. And so we should not get caught up in a quarrel with somebody else because we don't see exactly eye to eye to them with them. If it's about Jesus and him crucified, that's one thing. But if it's about these debatable issues, stay far away from them. Stay far away from those kind of conversations because the enemy can use those to try to bring dissension, division, and conflict of the body of Christ. You guys follow what I'm saying? In verse 5 and 6, Paul actually uses a different example to make the same point. He says, one person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. He's talking about these special days. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind, and the one who observes the day observes it in honor of the Lord, while the one who eats, eats in honor of the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains, abstains in honor for the Lord and give thanks to God. He's making the same point. He's saying, look, it's not about what you eat or even how you observe. It's not about going to church on a Saturday versus a Sunday or going to church on a Sunday versus a Monday. It has nothing to do with those things. It has nothing to do with whether you like to eat pork or you think it's wrong to eat pork. It has nothing to do with them. Why? Because they all do it in faith unto God. And so we ought not to pass judgment. And guys, this is where we have to be so careful. Because the enemy will look for any opportunity to try to bring a wedge between his body. He'll look for any opportunity for the believers to begin to fight with one another, quarrel with one another. Oh, well, he doesn't believe the way I do, and that means I can't talk with him anymore. Guess what? I'm sure the person that maybe you just met a few minutes ago, that you just met for the first time, you're going to spend eternity in heaven with them, but you may not exactly think the way they do. But that's okay, because we are the body of Christ. Can you say amen? We are the body. So it goes on to say in verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Guys, we do not live unto ourselves. We have to remember, Paul, in the book of Romans, verse 1, chapter 1, he says right off the beginning, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle. We have to remember that, guys, first and foremost, we are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our master. He's our Lord. And we answer to him. Our lives belong to him. Our lives are no longer our own. We follow Jesus. There's a song that I remember we used to sing in church a long time ago by a guy named William McDowell. And it says, I give myself away. I give myself away. My life is not my own. To him I belong. I give myself. I give myself away. That is our calling, guys, to live fully for him, yielded to him, answering to him, following him, walking in love before him, and walking in love with one another. Let's read verse 8 and 9. For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And to this end, Christ died and lived again, that he might be both Lord of the dead and of the living. So verse 10 says, then why do you pass judgment on your brothers? Or why do you despise your brother? Don't you realize that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ? Guys, this ought to be a wake-up call for each one of us. Because I don't have it 100% right, but I might see something a certain way, and you may not agree with me. But don't pass judgment on me. I'm going to stand before God someday. I thank God for my mom and dad who prayed me into the kingdom, but I'm not going to stand with them before God. I stand on my own before God. You will stand and give an account on your own before God. So Paul says, why do you even dare to pass judgment on your brother? Don't you realize that you're going to stand before God in judgment one day? For it is written, God says, as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God. We will stand before God. We will each give an account before God. It should cause us to really reflect and make sure we watch how we live our lives, being careful to follow him and not to pass judgment. Verse 13. Now he's kind of given another example to all of this, because he's saying, all right, some eat this way, some observe special days. But now he says in verse 13, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide not to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it's unclean. Now he starts talking about, let's get into the specifics of this, because some will say, hey, you can't do this, or you could do this. Some will say, well, you're allowed to drink alcohol. Some say, no, you can't drink alcohol. Some say, you're allowed to eat meat. You can't eat meat. And he says, Paul even says, I know that nothing is unclean in itself. However, to the one who thinks it's unclean for him. So if I go to the person who says, hey, man, I'm free in Christ. I eat pork chops and lobster every day. And they don't believe that. I can cause my brother to stumble because he really believes he should not eat pork chops and lobster for whatever reason, right? I don't know why anyone would do that, but the point is that he says, don't pass judgment on somebody because they are maybe walking in a different way than you. Don't put an obstacle in front of them and cause them to stumble, because now if you cause them to sin, guess what? You are accountable to God. You will be accountable. Verse 15 says, for if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. Man, this is where we get tripped up a lot, because we feel like in our freedom, we are able to flaunt our freedom and then just do whatever we want and let everyone else deal with it. But Paul says we ought to consider each other. If I know that my brother might have a differing opinion and I feel like it's okay to eat lobster and pork chops, and I go right in front of him knowing he's not about that, and I'm eating a lobster and pork chop in front of him, I'm not doing so in love. I'm now not walking in love. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, he says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, only faith working itself through love. If we cannot walk out our faith in love towards one another, then our faith is of no avail. If I just want to flaunt my freedom to someone else who might feel like it's not right to do those things, then I'm not now walking in love, and I'm contrary to what Jesus has instructed us. Shane mentioned it earlier. I don't know if it was in the team huddle, but he talked about how people will know that we are his disciples if we have love one for another. That's how the world is able to see who we really are. How do we love one another? Or are we passing judgment on one another? And that's why the world a lot of times doesn't even want to look at the church, because there are so many divisions. We're all judging one another. We don't believe that group is right, or we don't believe that group is right. We're the only ones that are right. And so the world looks at that and says, I don't want any part of that. And the world sometimes has a greater idea of what family and community is than people in the church. And so Paul is saying, walk in love. By what you eat, do not destroy one another, for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good to be spoken of as evil. And now in verse 17, Paul says something here. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking. This is the first mention of the kingdom in the book of Romans, the first time that Paul is talking about the kingdom. Now, he's not talking about the realm of the kingdom, meaning a location. He's not saying that the kingdom of God is just right here. He's talking about the reign of the kingdom, the rule of the kingdom. He's saying this is how you ought to live, that the kingdom of God is not about what you eat or drink. It's not about following those religious obligations, as much as we feel like it's so important to do. But he says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. It sounds like fruit of the Spirit, right? You shall know them by their fruit. Are they walking in love? Are they full of the righteousness of God? Are they full of peace and hope and joy and patience and kindness? But actually, this is very closely tied to what Paul says earlier in Romans. If you look back in Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, Paul says this, therefore, since we have been justified by faith — justified is now meaning in right standing with God, walking in righteousness — since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, righteousness, peace, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace, in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. There's joy. There's righteousness, peace, and joy. That is the kingdom of God. Understanding it has nothing to do with all these other debatable issues, disputable matters. What counts is walking in righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. If we can get that right, understanding that we've been made right by God, that we've been justified by faith, that now we have peace with him, and now we have a hope in the glory of God. If we can focus on that, man, the world will take notice of that and say, man, I want what they got. But if we start getting caught up in all of these other disputable matters, we're going to lose him in a heartbeat. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. That is what the kingdom of God is about. He says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ, whoever lives this way, is acceptable to God and approved by men. And this is really the point that Paul is driving home here in verse 19. Because remember, he's addressing all these different groups of believers that are thinking different ways. And this is what he's trying to drive home to them in the book of Romans. Verse 19, he says, so then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Guys, this is where we need to make sure we are a united front. That we are seeking the peace of one another and mutual upbuilding of one another, encouraging one another, walking with each other through this life, because this world is not easy and we need each other. We might have different thoughts on different things, but if we can understand it comes down to righteousness, being justified by faith, peace with God, that you can have peace with God, and that there is joy in the Holy Ghost, that we have a joy, a rejoicing in the hope of the glory of God, then we will be able to win this world for Christ. Don't get caught up on all the secondary issues. They do not matter. They just get us caught up on what's right and what's wrong. Don't really think about that. Focus on the gospel. We can all debate on different issues all day long. Is it King James Version? Is it New International Version? Is it ESV? Is it the Passion Translation? Whatever. We can debate on all those things, but if we get caught up on that, then we'll miss this world. We'll miss the opportunity to give this world the true gospel. Verse 20 says, do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Do not destroy what God wants to do in this region because we get caught up in our little belief or our idea of what we need to do, or we worship this way, or this is what I like, or this is what I prefer. Because those issues really do not matter. What matters is faith working itself through love. So do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Everything indeed is clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. It's better than not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything that can cause your brother to stumble. In other words, if you know that there's an issue with your brother, then don't flaunt your freedom in front of him or in front of her. It's better than to just abstain. You're getting together and someone wants to pour a glass of wine, but you know it's going to offend somebody. Don't pour that glass of wine. It's going to be sin. But then the other person shouldn't say, well, it's sin if they really feel that they're free. But it's better than Paul says, just abstain. He goes on to say this, verse 22. The faith that you have, keep between yourself and God. Isn't that interesting? Remember, the faith that we're talking about is not saving faith that he's talking about. Because remember, in the beginning, it says some have a weaker faith, some have a greater faith. In other words, the things that you believe, the things that you might think are so important that really are not, he says, keep that between yourself and God. Because if you start bringing it out and making it a debate, it's going to confuse people. People are going to fall into divisions, one camp over the other, and then we're going to find ourselves centuries after the death of Christ with 45,000 denominations in our backyard. And we're missing the gospel, and we're missing the opportunity to tell the world about Jesus Christ because we're caught up in what we believe. Keep your faith to yourself then, what you believe. Blessed is the one who has no reason to pass judgment on himself for what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if he eats because the eating is not from faith. The last thing he says here in this chapter, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. If it doesn't proceed from faith, it is sin. The only thing that pleases God is faith working itself out in love. What honors God is faith. What is he going to look for when he comes to the earth? Is faith. Jesus said when he saw the disciples and they couldn't cast out a demon, they said, oh, you of little faith. He's not talking about their belief in whether you should eat meat or not. He was talking about their faith in walking out the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything that does not proceed from faith is sin. And so as we're kind of coming to the end here, I want to look at Romans 15. Just we're going to jump into it really quick because I believe it really encapsulates Romans chapter 14 and gives some very clear instructions for how we ought to live. Because this is the bottom line. The goal is harmony and peace in the spirit. It's unity so that we may with one voice bring glory and honor to God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 1 of 15, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the weak. Now remember, he's talking about believers that have differing levels of faith, different beliefs. He's not talking about us as the church with the world. The Bible says we ought to give a clear explanation of the faith that we profess to the world. We're not talking about a debate with an argument with the world. You might have to have an argument sometimes with people in the world because they just don't get it. But the Bible says be clear on the faith that you profess. But this is where he's talking about to the body of Christ. If you have a certain belief, we have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now he says, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another and in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. This is how we can let the world know how great our Jesus is. Not to get caught up in these debatable issues, not to get caught up in, is that right, is that wrong, or you're wrong, or I'm right. Keep the focus. Jesus, him crucified, resolved to know nothing else except the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said it's the power of God unto salvation. So this morning, as we kind of just keep this in mind and as we look at this, I really want us to just search our hearts. I really appreciated that during worship, it definitely wasn't planned, but that we just kind of had a moment of just kind of repentance and just confessing before the Lord some things. I know our Christian walk can have mountains and valleys, and there are times that we're on the mountaintop and just fired up, and then there are times that our hearts just feel like far from God, and we need to always renew our consecration to the Lord. But I feel like this morning, maybe we have harbored bitterness to somebody else because we've been offended by how they believe, or maybe by their freedom or lack of freedom, or maybe because we feel that they're believing differently and we've allowed bitterness to come into our heart. Maybe we've passed judgment onto another brother or sister. Maybe we've been offended by someone else because of their freedom in Christ. And so today I want us to take a moment to really just repent before the Lord and to ask the Lord to search our hearts. I believe that some of us may need to confess our faults one to another. Maybe you're going to need to make a phone call after church to somebody and say, you know what, brother, I've judged you wrongly, or I've harbored bitterness in my heart because I've passed judgment against you and it's not right. You're not my servant. And I know I'm going to answer to God one day, and I want to make sure my heart is clean. And I think it would be so great if this morning, just bow your heads. I'm going to ask the ministry team to come forward. But I think it would be great if we can just take some time to pray. Some of you may want to just sit in your seat and just search your heart, because you know that there are some things that you might need to do to get things right. Some of you may need to come up and pray with a ministry team member and actually to confess and to say, yeah, I've really passed judgment, or I've done something that just wasn't right before God, and I want to make sure I'm walking in love, and repent. The Bible actually says repent and be baptized. So you might even want to get baptized today, and we have a team that will help you get baptized and pray with you and see deliverance take place and see you get washed from your sins and to rise to new life. But I want us to pray one for another. I'm going to lead you in prayer, and then I'm going to leave you guys to be able to just sit for a moment. Let's respect kind of the moment. We don't have to be quick to have to rush out of here. I'm going to play that song that I mentioned to you earlier about giving yourself away. And as I'm playing that, whether you want to pray with one another next to you, or if you want to come up and pray with someone from our ministry team, or if you want to get baptized, you can come do so right now. Jesus, thank you for your word. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have given us access to the throne room of God through your sacrifice. And Lord Jesus, we know that we don't all have it right. Lord, I know that I've stumbled and fell so many times because I've passed judgment wrongly, even to my brother, my fellow servant in Christ. And I ask you, Lord, please to forgive me. Forgive me, God, if I've wronged anyone, even in this local body right here. And God, if that is the case, bring to remembrance anything that I may have said or done that offended somebody, or maybe I grieved somebody, so that, Jesus, I can make it right. I don't want there to be any offense. I don't want there to be any obstacle between me and my brother or me and my sister. And Lord, I pray that right now that you would just bring a spirit of conviction of the Holy Spirit upon each one of us. God, we want our lives to reflect you in such a way that the world will take notice. But the world will not take notice if we just continue to have divisions and obstacles before us. I pray, God, that you would just give us such a spirit of unity and one-heartedness, God, just like-mindedness, Lord, and that you would give us clear focus to always remember it's about you, Jesus. The kingdom of God is about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, not in these other secondary issues. That, God, we shouldn't get caught up in those things. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you now just to come. In Jesus' name.